It's been a great privilege to be with you all for your missions conference, and I have to fly out tomorrow, head back down to Georgia, but I want to say thank you all for just your faithful support, your prayers, and your just welcoming spirit, and I thank you for thank the Lord for the time I got to spend with Matt. Didn't get to spend much time with Dan, but it was great to spend some time with Pastor Matt, and glad to see the Lord providing good leadership here in the church to continue the work, and excited about what the Lord's going to do in the future and what he's doing right now in your church. And missions is all about what God can do, right? Not about what we can do for him, but what he wants to do through us, in us, and through us. Just want to mention, I forgot my prayer cards whenever I packed to come here, and so I don't have any with me, but I'm going to mail some here when I get back home, so there'll be some prayer cards. And I do have a sign-up sheet for our email updates, prayer letters, there in the back if you want to receive our prayer letters by email. You can do that, or we've got a nifty little QR code you can scan if you are that like that technological stuff, right? I know some of you don't. That's why I got the sheet out there, good old pen and paper, so everybody is included. yes, tonight. So God is working all the time, everywhere. He is working, and missions is about getting engaged and connected to what God is doing. And tonight we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 5. We're gonna begin there. And tonight I have 6 points to my message, so buckle up. No, it's not gonna be. We're gonna move through them quick. 1 Corinthians 3. I'm having a hard time getting there tonight. And we're gonna look at this theme of Christ-like laborers, okay? As we are thinking about engaging in missions and the work that God is calling us to do, it's important to remember that he's going to do a work in us and through us. That's what we want to see. And he's going to be doing these things simultaneously in our lives and through our lives. And we saw a little bit with the churches in Macedonia last night, but tonight we're going to look at a different scenario, a different a passage, but kind of along the same theme. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, actually, I think I said 5, but it's verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have, the freedom we have to come together this evening and to worship you, to come and before your throne, Lord, knowing that you have a message prepared for our hearts. We pray that you would just have freedom tonight, in this time, to speak to our hearts, Lord, and to direct us, to challenge us, to correct us, the work that you want to do, Lord, in our hearts. Help us to be receptive to it. Lord, I ask for your direction and in this time, and we pray that everything would be done to glorify your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Paul here, writing to the church at Corinth, says, we are laborers together with God. And this is an important thing to remember. As we go throughout our Christian life, that God has a plan for each of every one of us, and he has a role for us to play in missions. And a lot of times, missions can be kind of simplified into two categories, people that go and people that stay. You know, they stay and they pray and they pay, okay? They help fund things. And then there's that go and they sow and do all kinds of things. And, you know, the missionaries come back and then they give a report, they go back. And there's kind of like a distance between them. But what I see as I read through the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, how integrated and how connected the churches are with Paul's work. And I believe that's what God wants to do even today, is connecting people all over the world into missions. And we all have a role to play, but it's God that guides us into that role. And it's important for us to be open and available for Him to direct us in our lives. We need to place ourselves before Him and surrender to what He wants us to do. And we saw that with these churches in Macedonia. There was a need, and the churches in Macedonia, they gave, but not in a normal sense of, hey, you know, I've got some money to spare that I can send. God did a great work of grace where they were giving even above what they should have been able to give. God was doing a great work there, and that was the grace of God working as they gave. And tonight we're going to look at a couple that God used greatly in the New Testament churches, and it was God's grace at work in this couple's life. And just to give a little context for Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, our passage here, the churches of Macedonia were exhibiting great grace through their actions and through their heart for giving. The church at Corinth, they had some issues, okay? And now, at the writing of 1 Corinthians, this is a little bit before the churches at Macedonia, but in verse number 3, Paul is actually correcting the church. He says, "For ye are yet carnal." Wow, pretty straight up right there, huh? You guys are carnal. How does he know that? It says, "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, and ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." So Paul is really, you know, laying it out there for them. Guys, you are carnal. What you're doing here is not glorifying God, and your church is not effective in what God wants to do, because you're centered on self, basically, is what it is. And there's division. I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. You know, there's camps in the church. And that's a terrible thing, right? That makes the work of God grind to a halt. And so he's trying to correct them. And thankfully, the church at Corinth, after this letter, he has a whole list of things to address in the church. Thankfully, there was repentance in the church. When they received this letter, they got right with God. And God is going to go on to use them in a great way. But this is an interesting kind of passage because of what's going on here with Paul and Apollos, okay? The church was started by Paul, and he came through, was there for 18 months, started the work at Corinth, and then the Lord led him on to Ephesus, went back to Jerusalem. Apollos comes later and continues to strengthen the work, to establish the work there. So we have two big names, okay? These are like celebrities, I guess you could say, in the first century church, Paul and Apollos, two great preachers, two great men of God. And but this became a problem. And they were saying, "Oh, well, I was saved under Paul." And this guy, "I was saved under Apollos. So I think we probably have more of a vote than you do, because Apollos came by after." I don't know what all went on, but they were divided based on who taught them. Paul says that's not how it's supposed to be. It's not about a man that gets the credit. It's about God that gets the credit for what he's doing in his church. So there's an interesting thing here. As we go back and read the story, like in Acts, what's happening? There's a couple, actually, that is crucial in Paul and Apollos both working in this church in Corinth. And this couple is Aquila and Priscilla. Have you heard of Aquila and Priscilla? Okay. And God used this couple in a great way. And they don't have titles and really, you know, had important ministries attributed to them. But as I looked through the scriptures at this couple, I was just amazed at how God used them. But more importantly, their qualities, their characteristics of how they labored for the Lord. And when you look at this couple, you see Christ-like qualities. You see that they are working not just for the Lord, it's God working in them and through them in a marvelous way. And I want to look at just some of those qualities and go back and look at the life of Aquila and Priscilla. There's not a lot mentioned in Scripture about them, but the six passages that reference them give us some insight into who they were. And they're a great inspiration for how we are to labor with the Lord in His work. If you go to Acts 18, we're going to look at how they met Paul. And I love this little bookmark, Next Steps. I don't know who wrote that. Dan, did you write that? That was really good. He says, throughout the Bible, we find examples of men and women who were intolerant of complacency, and this was seen in their lives as they continually took the next step that God was leading them to take. And this is Aquila and Priscilla. And he says, as we enter the new year, we must ask the question, what is the next step that I need to take? And that's one that I would ask tonight, that you would ask yourself and ask the Lord, what is the next step that I need to take? And we're going to look at Aquila and Priscilla here in Acts 18. And verse 1, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them because he was of the same craft. He abode with them and wrought for by their occupation they were tent makers. So Paul is coming into Corinth. First time he's been there to give the gospel. And he's traveling and he's looking for somewhere to stay, somewhere to work, to make some money while he's there, to be able to support himself. And it says he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And they were tent makers, okay? And Paul was of the same trade. Not exactly sure how they met, if Paul knew of Aquila before, if he had heard of him. Anyways, this was a divine encounter where God provided for Paul through this couple. He provided a place to stay and a source of income for Paul through this couple. So right off the bat, these people are going to be a blessing to Paul, but also to the Corinthian church later on and many churches along the way. And what do I see first of all in this couple is that they were resilient. What is resilience? Have you heard that word? We hear a lot of that lately. As I've read, there's been a lot to talk about resilience. And resilience is the ability to cope with, recover from setbacks, the ability to adapt as challenges arrive, and overcome obstacles in order to succeed. All right. So, resilience is that ability to bounce back, you know, to face challenges, to overcome, to adapt. And we need that in the work of God. We need that in the church because there's going to be setbacks. There's going to be challenges. When God calls us to a work, He just doesn't make it, you know, okay, this is going to be a bed of roses. This is going to be easy. There's going to be challenges. God's called us to the work. He's going to give us the grace to do it. But that doesn't mean it's going to be just easy and laid out, automatic. There's got to be some work that's done. There's going to be some setbacks that we don't foresee. There's going to be mistakes that we make, right? And you all make mistakes, okay? Yeah, we all do. But that resilience is that ability to continue, to adjust, to learn. And they are resilient. How do I know that? Okay. Well, we'll see it as the story unfolds. But we see that this couple had just recently arrived in Rome, right before Paul arrived. They were tent makers, so they had some kind of a business. in Rome before, okay? Tent making, I'm sure, was a very important business back there. I guess, you know, Rome, all roads lead to Rome, a lot of traffic in Rome, a lot of travelers, I'm sure they had a good business selling tents, you know. If today they would be selling campers, probably. Vans, yeah, the van life, you know. So they were business owners, you know, entrepreneurs in Rome. And they recently got to Corinth, and they were setting up shop. This wasn't of their choosing. They were forced out of Rome, okay. So they met a challenge. Okay, they're doing good in Rome. I'm sure business was booming. Claudius, he comes in and says, okay, if you're a Jew, you're out of here. So they have to find a new place to live. So we see that they had a big challenge, but they overcame that. They adapted. They settled in Corinth, and they're setting up shop. And when Paul comes, they become a support for him so that he can have a place to stay, have an income, and continue the work that God's calling him to do. He gets to Corinth. He meets these guys. They're the same trade. The Bible doesn't tell us if they were saved already when Paul came or if they were saved under Paul, but they were definitely saved. As we look through this, through the story, God is just doing a great work as they attach themselves to the work of God through Paul and different people. And so we see their resilience. Paul is there. God does a great work. The Lord tells him, you're going to be here for 18 months, okay? He says in verse 9, the Lord spake to Paul by the night in a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And so God is doing a great work through Paul. And the fact that Paul, Aquila and Priscilla were there greatly helped Paul to be able to do this ministry. So they were resilient. And we need that in the work of God to continue, even when things get hard, even when things get tough. We all face challenges, but it's through Christ that we can overcome all these challenges. And a person that is resilient, there are people that are naturally resilient. Usually business owners, they're kind of naturally resilient. They're usually optimistic people, right? So they have great hopes and they kind of overcome challenges. There are some people that are naturally pessimistic. And they're good, too, to say, hey, maybe that's not going to work out. I'm the more optimist type. Sometimes we're too optimistic that we kind of minimize the potential problems. Sometimes it's good to have somebody with a little more the other side to say, hey, what about this? What if you do this? Or what if you do that? Forgot where I was going with that. But optimism, you know, it's a good thing. But as even a pessimist, okay? Any pessimists in here? Are you willing to admit it? A pessimist, okay? Yeah, there we go. It's all right. Even a pessimist, when Christ comes and is placed in charge of your life, you're going to be an optimist, okay? Naturally pessimist, but in Christ, Christ is an optimist, all right? That's called faith, right? That's called hope that he places in our lives. And as Christ works in our life, he gives us that resilience that only he can give. Because even an optimist will face, you know, eventually the limit, right? But with Christ, there is no limit as we are giving our lives to him. There's nothing that we cannot overcome. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The key is faith in him, surrendering obedience to him. They were resilient, and we need that. The work of God needs people that are resilient. And only God can give us that resilience that we need. Don't look at ourselves for that strength, but look to Christ. They were also reliable. If we go on to verse 18. After this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he continued, He himself entered into the synagogue, reasoned with the Jews, and when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So Paul says, okay, my time's up here. I'm going. God's sending me over here to Ephesus, but I need to take Aquila and Priscilla with me. So we see right off of the bat, this couple has become very valued by the Apostle Paul. And they go with him, all right? Packing up shop again. We had just been here 18 months, got things going, but hey, Paul, if you're leaving, you need us, we're going. Wow, what a blessing to the Apostle Paul. And they pack up shop, and they move with him to Ephesus. And then he says, you guys stay here, I've got to go to Jerusalem. They're like, oh, okay. You know, he leaves Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus to do the work there. So we see that this couple, they were reliable. That's what we need too, right? We need reliable workers. God is looking for people that will trust him and be reliable, that can be entrusted to do a good work, to take care of situations and have discernment. And we see this couple, they were reliable. And so they were a blessing to Paul and his ministry. And we'll see that continue. Isn't it great to have reliable people, right? Somebody you can count on. We have our Savior that is the reliable one that we can count on at all times. The one that is always trustworthy. And as he works in our life, that's what he's going to produce. As we follow him, as we trust him, and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you lead. Whenever you say it's time to move on, then we're going to move on. That's what I lost the words again. Okay, that's the French bugging in my brain. Okay, he produces these qualities in our life. They were reliable, and it was a sign of their surrender to the Lord. They're following Paul, but they're not following Paul. They're following Christ as he guides them together. So they're at Ephesus, and they continue working there. And we're going to see an instance here. This is the connection between Paul and Apollos at Corinth. Verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Wow, what do we see about Aquila and Priscilla here? Hey, they knew the Word of God. So we've got Apollos that's there. He comes into town, a man of God that's been instructed, but somewhat limited in his learning. He's a very eloquent man coming from Alexandria. There was a rich heritage of instruction there. He was a mighty man in the scriptures, it says. But he didn't have all the information he had needed. There was still that revelation going on, right? The scripture was still being written, like the book of 1 Corinthians. But Aquila and Priscilla, they were able to take this man and to teach him in the way of God more perfectly. So we see that they were diligent. They were diligent students of the Word. Another quality is they were diligent. And we see that they knew the Word of God. They weren't intimidated by this man. It's like, okay, you know, wow, he's a really great speaker. We'll just let him do his thing. Now, they looked on a spiritual level and said, hey, this is a great tool for the church. This is a great opportunity for us to invest in this man. What God has given us, we want to pass that on. And they take Apollos and they instruct him in the way of God. And so they were diligent students of the Word of God, which means they were prepared to serve and to bless the church there in a great way. And we all need to be diligent students of the Word. Isn't that right? It's not just for the pastor, for the missionary. Every Christian ought to be in the Word of God every day, growing and learning and being diligent in the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And what great exhortation for us today. They were diligent, and God used them in a great way in Apollos' life. And if we go to chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples." Just what I want to point out in this verse is that Apollos is at Ephesus. He receives instruction. He goes over to Corinth, and God's going to use him at Corinth. So that's what I was saying last night when you kind of read the travels of Paul and try to follow what's going on. It gets kind of confusing. This guy's over here, and he's sending people, but they're all so connected and just being mobilized in an amazing way. We have Aquila and Priscilla at Ephesus. Apollos comes in, he's taught, and then he moves over to Corinth. And so that's why we say Paul planted, Apollos came and watered. And Priscilla and Aquila had a great part in that. But God is the one that gave the increase, and he's the one that deserves the credit for what was going on. So they were diligent. But I want to look at some other passages here. We're going to leave the book of Acts and go into Romans 16. We're going to look at a few more qualities, Christ-like qualities in this couple. Romans 16, we find that they were selfless. Romans 16, verse 3, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Jesus Christ." So Paul is writing to the Romans, the church at Rome, and he's saying, "Say hi to Aquila and Priscilla." So where is Aquila and Priscilla now? They're back at Rome. Okay, so they're going all over the place, all right? They're back at Rome. He says, "Greet them, my helpers in Christ Jesus." Look at verse 4. "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles." Wow, we see that they were selfless, right? They laid down their own necks. We know there's a lot of, you know, in Rome, there's a lot of things going on. And wherever Paul traveled, there was trouble, right? Signing up to travel with Paul was, okay, that was going to be intense, okay? It wasn't like, you know, 5 days evangelizing, and then we're going to take 2 days and do some tourist, things and, you know, see the sights, you know. It's like, we're going to be 5 days evangelizing, and then we're going to be, like, trying to get out of here without getting thrown in prison or beheaded. So, anybody want to sign up? You know, his sign-up sheets were, you know, probably usually empty. But we have Priscilla and Aquila, this couple that has just laid down their own necks. They risked their own lives to help Paul. They put themselves in danger for the work, for the Apostle Paul. Who does that? A Christian who is following the Lord, someone who has Christ at the center of their life. They were selfless. When Christ comes in, self moves out, right? Only two choices on the shelf. Only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. We want to put self on the shelf, right? Not elf on the shelf. Put self on the shelf and let God come in and take control. They were selfless. That's what Christ was doing in them, and it showed through just how much they were willing to sacrifice for the gospel. Sounds like our Savior, doesn't it? And he wants to do the same in us as we engage in his work wholeheartedly. And look at verse 5. "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." So he says, greet the church that is in their house. They're out there serving there. Hey, church, y'all need a place to stay. Come in. We'll do church at our house. We see they were selfless. They were hosting believers in their home. They were hospitable. And so we see what God is doing in Aquila and Priscilla and through their lives. What a blessing. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 16:19. In this verse, it says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So Paul is writing here. Priscilla and Aquila are with him, and they have a church in their house. What stuck out to me one day as I was reading this verse, it says, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. Or they salute you heartily in the Lord. So Paul is, I'm imagining Paul writing this. And what? How are they conveying their greetings to Paul so that he writes, they salute you much? It's like, I think that's like when somebody texts you, you know, there's like when I text somebody and I'm like, hello, it's like, hello, H-E-L-L-O. And then there's some people that I know that text me and they say, hello, H-E-L-L-O. Exclamation point, like five exclamation points and five emojis, and they're just like, you feel that energy coming off just through a text, okay? You have anybody like that? Like most of their messages are littered with emojis. They're trying to give that emotion, that love, hopefully. And greeting them heartily, that's somebody that comes up and gives you a big hug, right? You got the greetings from like just the nod, hey, how you doing? But then you got the, you know, handshake, you know, a hug, pat on the back. But then there's those people that are just, you know, they're going to show you they love you, just how tight they can squeeze you. Okay, you got any friends like that? You need some of those in your life, just, you know, give you a little boost. You really feel that they really do love you. They might be pulling an act, but they're putting a lot of energy into it, okay? But I see here that they were really authentic in their love for the brethren. They're saying, hey, Paul, tell them we said hi, but just tell them we said hi. We love them. We want to see them. We're thinking about them. We're praying for them. That's what the feeling I get from Aquila and Priscilla. They were authentic. They're wanting to greet anybody that Paul was talking to. And shouldn't that be our same demeanor, our same love? 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's what the Lord does in our hearts. As he fills us with his love, man, it just kind of like oozes out, right? That's what ought to be happening in our lives. That's what was going on in Aquila and Priscilla. And that means a lot, okay, in the work of the Lord, in the work of missions. When you send cards, we get cards in the mail, and a lot of times they come at just the right time. When you're having a hard day, and you're like, man, what's going on? And then you get an email or a text or a card that says, hey, we're thinking about you, we're praying for you, thank you for your work. That means a lot. And that is so essential in the work of the Lord to have that encouragement, and we need to encourage one another in the work of the Lord. And they were authentic in their love. They were real. They were real people, and God used them in a great way. Last of all, if we go to 2 Timothy 4:19, we see that they were devoted. Now we're in 2 Timothy 4:19. Salute Prisca, or Priscilla, and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Pretty much all it says, okay? Paul just says, hey, salute them. But when you think of, okay, this is 2 Timothy. This is probably the last letter that Paul is writing. He's now in prison at Rome. He is getting ready to give his life for the Lord. He is about to die for the sake of the gospel. And one of the last things that he's writing here is just his greetings. And he says, hey, salute Priscilla and Aquila. They were devoted. Even when Paul was at the end of his ministry, he had run his race. He had finished his course. He was ready to meet his Savior. I'm sure it did a lot of good into his heart to know that Priscilla and Aquila were still out there, still working, still laboring for the Lord. They were devoted. And that's what we need. We need to be in it all in, right? We need to be devoted to the work of the Lord. It's not like, hey, you know, I'm just going to, you know, try it for a little while and see how I like it. No, this is something that you get in there and you give your heart to the Lord and he uses you. And when you really devote your life to the Lord, hey, he does such a work in our hearts that there's no turning back. They were devoted and God used them greatly. And we don't see, hey, Aquila, the pastor of this church, or the bishop of that church, and this is all that he did, this is all the souls he... We just see that they were faithful, that they just loved the Lord with all their heart, and they love serving the Lord. And that's what God is looking for, you know, in us. Now say, well, where's your degree? You know, what grades did you get in college? You know, where'd you come from? What's your home church? You know, he's like, what's your heart like? And he's not looking for our ability. He's looking for our availability and to be completely surrendered to him. And we can all play a part in that. And the question is, are you surrendered, first of all? Are you at that place where you've seen the goodness of the Lord? You've seen his glory. You see that he is worthy. And you say, Lord, here am I. Send me, use me, however. And ask him, what is the next step that I need to take? What is the next place or the next ministry that I need to do, or the next letter that I need to write, or the next person I need to call, or the next need that I need to meet to be your hands and feet? We all have a role to play, and it's important. Every role is important. We are designed to function like as a body, right? And there's no part of your body that's like, well, I don't need that. I'll just, you know, cut that off. And, just as like an illustration on your car, you've got that little piece of plastic probably that shoots, what do you call that stuff? Washer fluid, okay? Lave glace in French. It's not washer fluid, it's ice wash, because we use it all in the wintertime, you know. So, you know, in the South, we don't have this problem. Like, we go through a gallon of that stuff maybe once every 2 years, you know. It's like just when the bugs come out. But, you know, up in Quebec, you know, you got to have an extra bottle, you know, an extra jug of that in your car, you know, and you're going through it every week because it's important. If that stuff runs out and you're, you know, it's snowy out and there's slush flying, you can't see. One time, that little piece of plastic got broken off of my hood, okay? I was a little too aggressive with the snow removal. I broke it off, you know, and it was on the driver's side, and I had to go pick up somebody, and I was going down the road, and I could not see, and I had to call him and said, hey, sorry, I can't come pick you up. I can't see out of my car anymore. It was just that little piece. It stopped the whole car, you know? I couldn't do anything else with that car until I got that little piece of plastic fixed. And you might think, hey, I don't really have much to offer, but every piece is important. Every person is important, and God needs all of us engaged, involved in his work.